right. Acts chapter 11, if you will. Acts chapter 11, verse number 18, where we're going to be reading. We've been talking about the first Gentile church. Why do you talk about it? That's ancient history. Listen, there's nothing new under the sun, and we're going to go through the same things. But listen, we're still living in a Gentile world. In fact, we've gone back to a Gentile world rather than a Christian America. We've kind of lost our Christian America, and we've got America that really doesn't have a whole lot of idea what it really means to be a Christian. And so when you go out into public and lead somebody by the Lord, sometimes you're giving them information they've never heard before or never heard correctly. They've heard this distorted version of it and this distorted version of it and this distorted version of it, and no one is bringing it together and taking the Word of God verse by verse, allowing them to see the truth. And so sometimes they say, well, and of course the group, all of them, all those Christians, nobody knows what they're talking about. You know, well, they're listening to the wrong place, you know. There's so many wrong places to listen to, it's easy to get confused. And that's why you've got to go back. That's why we go through this laboriously through these verses. And a lot of times I will go through a verse and you're going to say, well, I thought that. Well, that makes sense. That's what I always thought. But the fact is, it wasn't concrete, or maybe it wasn't as concrete as it could have been in your heart because you didn't see it in the Word. There are a lot of things we've been taught and led to believe and so forth that are true, but we were never shown where it came from. And some are more subtle than others. So, and I mean, it doesn't just spell out just everything we're supposed to do. And so you go back, you learn it. Precept upon precept, line upon line, to learn these principles, and you'll see some things, and you have to kind of put two and two together, and you'll see that the Lord is teaching us these lessons. And that's one of the beautiful things about the Bible. You know, you learn this, and then you read this passage again, you learn something else. And you read that passage again, you learn something else. And it's always, you know, it's like there's layer upon layer upon layer upon layer of the Word of God. And it's a beautiful, because the Lord is kind of like a blossoming, I'm not trying to be poetic, but it's like a blossoming rose in the springtime. You got the bud, and then you got this petal comes open, this petal comes open, and then this one comes out, and then they open up a little bit more, and then the middle one comes out, and just like just kind of keeps rolling until you see the thing in full bloom. And so many times people miss the full bloom because they didn't like what they saw when it first opened up. You know, this clump of things and the thorns, you know, there's a lot of good things. And so anyway, they're starting a church in the Gentile nation. Now, I want you to imagine about this. This is a brand new church. They've been Jewish up to this time. And they're kind of weary about having Gentiles, non-Jews, in their church anyway. But these people have been living in the Gentile culture for years. Do you really think that they look like Jewish ladies? Do you think they look like Jewish men? Did they act like that? What did they eat? I bet they had bacon with their eggs in the morning. You know? There's a lot of, I mean, and so you had all these things. These people didn't look like us. Didn't look like them. And what I'm saying is, you know, we live in a society, many of us have grown up in the church, and we kind of know what you're supposed to do. You know, you got all the unspoken rules, you know, and to a certain extent, we kind of know what we're supposed to do. But listen, there are folks out there who didn't know the name of Jesus except for a curse word until somebody told them that they were a sinner in need of a Savior. Now, that's wonderful, but there's a lot of other things in the Bible that God wants to teach us. He wants to teach us all things whatsoever he has commanded us. But they haven't been taught those things. And so what do you do? I mean, this is going to sound terrible, but I can imagine their mind thinking, what am I going to do with this? When they went back to Jerusalem, and they found, and they heard that uh, that Peter had led Cornelius to the Lord. And other people were being led to the Lord here. We were talking about that last week. And he went, I said, what are we doing here? What are we going to do with these Gentiles? Well, we're going to do what we're going to do with any other sinner. We're going to love them and teach them. Yeah, but they're bringing in their ways. Well, we'll have to instruct them a little bit. We're also going to have to watch. We're also going to have to weigh out whether their ways is a sin or just different. There's a line there. Their ways may be just different. When I was in the early 90s, of course, right out of the 80s, you know, and so forth, I went to a college, a Bible college, where they had established their codes of ethics and standards and dress standards years before. And I knew that they were very tight with that. And one of the things is how men wear their hair. Now, I'll be honest with you, I've always had a lot of hair. I just have always had a lot of hair. And when I was in high school, I had a good bit of hair. And I was a Christian when I was 11, but never really, you know, heard the Bible say that, you know, it's a shame for men to have long hair. I just thought, well, men, boys just have shorter hair. And, you know, and then the Bible says that a woman's hair is her glory. Kind of shows who she is. And she should be glad, you know, I enjoy being a girl. That's what, I mean, she really ought to enjoy being a girl. If God made her a girl, you know, that's part of her glory. Kind of shows who she is. But they had a special, you know, very specific hair code. And I understand you got to have a hair code, you got to have a line somewhere because it's hard to keep everybody straight if you don't draw a line someplace. And everybody's going to draw the line in a different place. And I knew that. So when I got out there to go to school, I knew that they were going to check my hair before I even matriculated and actually registered for college. They were going to check you while you're in line before you ever get to do anything, even sign up for classes or anything. And I knew that. So when I got into town, I was actually out there a few weeks early because I was married, had a couple kids. I wanted to get a job and get established before school started. And so while I was out there, I did some asking around. I said, where does all the staff get their hair cut? Because I figured that wherever the staff goes to get their hair cut, I'm going to be good. You know, I'll get my hair cut there. So I found out where it was called Captain's Quarters, just down the road from where I was living. And I went down there, I got in the chair, and I said, now listen, because these two boys had been in that college and dropped off. But anyway, they had done a lot of hair, you know, and that's how they started this thing. And I said, now I'm a freshman at the college. I need to pass hair code. Do what you have to do to pass hair code. And he said, I understand. So they chopped. And my hair had not been that short in a long time. I went home and Janet said, oh my soul, what did they do to your hair? I mean, it was a good haircut, but it was short. It was short. So I felt good. And I got in line to matriculate into the college. And they had an old professor, Brother Springer was his name, not Jerry, but Brother Springer, and he was coming through and checking all the guys' hairs. And I was kind of sitting on a bench there, and he came by and he said, son, I was 30 years old. I was glad to be called son. But he said, son, he said, stand up. And they said, turn around. I said, and I'm thinking, you know, I'm good to go. Because I just got the haircut yesterday. Couldn't have grown that much, you know. I mean, you know, it was pretty good. And he says, I'm sorry, you're gonna have to step out of line. Now, they have a sense of humor in that college where they just kind of jab you a little bit here and give you a hard time and so forth. And I thought he was giving me a hard time. And I laughed. He says, no, son, I'm serious. You're gonna step out of line because you're gonna pass code here. And I said, well, I went down. I told him where I went. I told him that I was a freshman and I needed to get a haircut. And they said they would give me one to pay. I said, what you got took. That's what he said. And I had to get out of line. I'd already waited an hour or so. And so then I had to go back down to there. And I said, listen, it didn't pass because it wasn't tapered. Okay, in other words, little by little, you know, it's tapered where you see most of your skin almost all the way up there. There's nothing wrong with that. But he said it wasn't tapered. Now, I'm not trying to dig the college or anything, but I am saying this. My guess is that all these guys in the Gentile church didn't necessarily have the right haircut. Now, they didn't do this to the general public in their churches, okay? They didn't do that. But they were training the college. You got to have some kind of standard. You got to draw a line someplace. And they'd already made that line, and they were going to keep it. You know, it was easier to keep it than to change it. And then to think they're compromising because they're letting up or something. You know, it's how it goes. And so my point is you got all kinds of things kind of coming into the church, and we have to be discerning. Now, there was a fellow in the church at this time, and his name was Barnabas. Now, it was funny when I printed this out this afternoon, I just hadn't even thought much about it, and I had misspelled it Barnabas, and I'd spelled it Barabbas. And if you know who Barabbas was, that was the thief they let go so that they could crucify Jesus. But anyway, don't be a Barabbas. Be a Barnabas. And I'll talk about that. Let me read a couple of verses here, starting in verse 18. When they heard that these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying about these Gentiles, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So apparently, they're saying Gentiles can get saved. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number of Grecians believed. Didn't say that there, but that's what it means. It implies there. And turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which were at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. And we're going to stop right there, and let's pray about, we're talking about being a Barnabas. Father, again, we thank you for your word. There's some truths here we need to hear, and we've kind of touched on a little bit here, but I really want to see some characteristics of Barnabas, and there's some things that we need to emulate. If we're going to win this world to Christ, we're going to have to be loving, open, and ready to receive those who are maybe a little different than we are. I'm not compromising truth, and compromising doctrine. We're not giving in to sin. But we can be loving and bring them to Christ and bring them to the Word, that they too may walk in the Word. So, Lord, give us your wisdom. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Now, it's sad how Christians can be so hard on one another. It's like we expect everyone else to live perfect Christian lives according to our definition of Christian characteristics. And at the same time, we also expect everyone else to cut us some slack and be forgiving and loving when we come up short of the same criteria. Galatians 5:13 says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. And this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." We walk in the Spirit. The more we walk in the Spirit, the more we live like Jesus. He is the Spirit. All right? And so he is the same Spirit of Christ. And so if we walk like him, we're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. We're not going to be full of lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Oh, the pride of life is something that somehow, we know we're not supposed to have the lust of the eyes. And we know we're not supposed to have the lust of the flesh. But somehow the pride of life can just kind of run rampant because it's kind of hard to discern what that means. In fact, the pride of life can be running down real deep in the heart of somebody. In fact, all of us probably have a problem with the pride of life. Don't you do that. You're not going to treat me like that. And so we have a problem with pride. Now, we have a problem with pride, but somebody else has a problem with pride. And you know, these Gentiles, we just expect them, you know, these folks who are out in the world to come into the church. We just expect them to roll over and do and snap and do whatever we say like a trained dog. Now this is what you do next. Boom. Now this is what you do next. Boom. Now here's how we do this. Boom. And you know what? 9 times out of 10, if we're not careful, what we're trying to do is to teach them to be like us. To be honest with you, there's a lot of things about us which is not in the New Testament church. There's a lot of things we do and we think this is the way it must be done that they didn't do. People say, well, I want to go back to the old paths. How far are you going to go back? We need to go back to the first century. Then get rid of your microphones. Get rid of the baptismal pool and baptize into the creek. You know, let's get rid of all the instrumental music out of here. No, God didn't. He's not saying to do that. He's not saying we have to get rid of all those things if they're not necessarily evil. We can use them. But the fact is, we also got to be careful that we don't see ourselves as being the holy ones and everybody else is below us. We need to extend grace to one another. In Luke 6:27, it says, "By saying to you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you." Now, you say, well, they're not my enemies. I know. But if you're supposed to love your enemies, shouldn't you love the people that you're neutral to? You know? These Gentiles, these folks who are out in the world coming in to be the church, they're not your enemy. But sometimes we treat them like our enemy. They need to be just as saved as we are. They're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is perfectly happy living in their heart, and somehow we don't want them living in our church. You see what I'm saying? And we wonder why God's not blessing that mess. He says, bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away the cloak, forbid not to take the coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away the goods, ask him not again. And as he would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. That's what I'm talking about. How would you want to be treated if you were the outsider? If you're the outsider, you're walking in there. You want somebody to treat you with love and respect, even if you don't necessarily line up with all their preferences. Now listen. People from the outside, the Gentiles are coming in. They're not asking us for our coat. You know what I mean? I mean they're not cursing us. They're not smiting us. They just want to sit in the same pew. They want to hear about Jesus too. They want to grow as well as you do. And so we got to be careful. And then it goes on and says, as we would that men should do to you, do also to them. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? Well, I'm not sure there's people like us. So? What does that have to do with anything? Listen, Jesus died on the cross for a lot of folks who didn't like him. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But we love him because he, first loved us. And the fact is, you might be surprised these people that seem a little strange may end up loving you if you first love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do the same. But love ye your enemies, do good, lend, hoping for nothing again. Your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is the kind and unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. And implies merciful to you. Think of all the mercy he has given toward us. That's what we extend toward others. So we get someone coming in here. What if they do something that isn't necessarily kosher? Pun intended. He went against our laws, our Jewish laws, or our Christian laws, our Baptist laws. What if they jump in and do something like that? Most times they don't even know why it's wrong. Maybe they haven't had a chance to learn. What do we need to do? We need to be quick to forgive. Quick to forgive. Now that's not a high and mighty forgive. Well, okay, we'll let you stay. You know what I'm saying? It's not that. In fact, sometimes they may not even know you forgave them. You just did. And then 3-4 weeks later, the preacher happens to preach on it. And that poor person probably thinks, I mean, the Holy Spirit's speaking to their heart too. So that person's thinking, oh, I did that 3 weeks ago, didn't I? But the folks loved me, shook my hand, and never said a word. They get to save face. They get to realize they're loved even though they didn't match up. You know, God loves us even though we don't match up. Ephesians 4 says, I grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit's in there working. Watch, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I haven't gotten to any of our lines here yet. We'll get to them. Forgive him as we've been forgiven. What does that mean? It's done. But absorb the loss and go on. Colossians 3:12 says, put on therefore as the elect of God. If God chose to save you, put on therefore as elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercy and kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, I don't think he should have done that. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And of all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Charity means love, which is the mark of having matured up. The bond of perfectness. That's what that means. It's a mark of having matured, being a mature Christian, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, through the which also you are called to one mind, and be ye thankful. What's he saying? I don't like the way they did that. I said, put on the bowels of mercy. And put on charity. Love those people. Which makes sure it shows you've grown up. And then it says, watch. He says, prove that you've grown up. And then let the peace of God rule in your heart. In other words, don't harbor this bitterness and anger and feel like, well, I shouldn't have been here. Why are they here? They're just messing up the whole thing. He says, oh, be at peace. God's got everything under control. They're a heart to somebody that you keep preaching. Watch. You can't go to church here real long until you've got an idea of a lot of things that I think are right or wrong. I mean, be honest with you, I'm pretty black and white about a lot of things, right? Okay. I'm pretty black and white. But the fact is, you preach truth. And the fact is, if somebody wants to grow in the Lord, they're going to accept truth. Sometimes it's a little hard. I've had times in my own life when the truth was kind of hard to accept. And I knew it was right. I just didn't want to admit it was right yet. I didn't want to change yet. But the fact is, I kept going. And the Holy Spirit works on you. And people who want to know truth, they keep coming back. In fact, it's kind of funny. They get their toes stepped on, but it feels good. You know, even though they haven't moved yet, there's still something about, they know it's right. And those who don't want, who refuse to change, they'll disappear. Bible says they went out from us because they were not of us. Because if they had been of us, they would have all mean stayed with us. But they went out from us to prove that they were not of us. And so, you know, you preach the right thing, it's going to produce the right thing. So character traits such as these that mark a mature Christian, somehow we think that if we're part of a church, the church is perfect, and in that perfection, the church should overlook our sins. And if they're not quick at overlooking our sins, we are quick to condemn them for not fulfilling the love toward us. You follow what I'm saying? We're not quick to forgive and show love toward others, but we're quick to condemn the church for not being forgiving and loving us. So in the context of a church, you will most likely find Christians in all stages of maturity. They will not always see everything in the right light, but we are not here to shun them, but to love and nurture them. And I'm sure that these early Gentile churches had some issues that rubbed the Jewish Christians the wrong way. But it's not the Jews' job to make Jews out of the Gentiles. They're to make Christians out of the Gentiles. Some folks will see this as a compromise if we don't quickly jump all over some new Christians for not having all their ducks in a row that matches our ducks. We are to take them from where they are, lovingly nurture them toward the truths of God. Now, Barnabas seems to have had a balanced view of the ministry. He encouraged others while giving them time to grow and mature. Let me give you number one. Be a Barnabas. Be a Barnabas. And I have a little subtitle there. An important element of building a church. There's an awful lot of churches that look nice and so forth, but they just can't grow because the room is not full of Barnabases. They're full of Pharisees, trying to keep all the right rules, but condemning in their presentation. We need to be a Barnabas. And I mentioned before, Barnabas was much like Jesus. That's already there for you. Barnabas was much like Jesus. Let it be. Barnabas was an encourager. An encourager. The name Barnabas was given to him back early in Acts, and it means the son of consolation. His real name was Joseph, but they called him Barnabas. Now, son of consolation really means that he is a comforter, just like the Holy Spirit. Consolation, to comfort, to give solace, to implore. In a way, he means having come from the Spirit of God. He's the son of consolation. And they didn't really say he's the son of the Holy Spirit, but we know who the Holy Spirit is. He's the comforter. And it seems like he came right out of the Holy Spirit. There was just something about Barnabas that he was such an encourager. Now you think, well, if he's of the Holy Spirit, then he's of God, then obviously he's going around nailing everybody to walls to make sure that they keep all the laws, all the rules. Well, we're aiming that way. Jesus said he didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. But to fulfill the law, we're going to do so by God making a change in our heart, so we do naturally what we would have been being forced to do by the law. We're going to do it already. I mean, I've mentioned this before. You raise your kids, and you say, well, I've got a child, and when I tell them to go up and make their bed, they do it. When I tell them to clean out the garage, they do it. When I tell them to set the table, they do it. Well, that's good. What if you came home one day and they had made the bed and you didn't even ask them? They cleaned out the garage or kept it clean and you didn't mention it to them. They came down around dinner time, they started setting the table and you never said a word to them. They just became part of the family and jumped right in and did it on their own. When they start doing it on your own, you no longer need the rules. And so it's not all about us trying to force them to do it. It's about them being in their heart to do it. And God says, well, when you become a new creation in Christ, I'm going to put Christ in your heart, and I'm going to give you a new heart of flesh, and you're going to want to do it because you love me, because you have a new heart, not because I'm holding, you know, the law over you. I'm not hanging hell over you. You know, there's an awful lot of, and I've had them even say this to me, there's an awful lot of denominations who are afraid to say that once you're saved, you're always saved. I even had one guy tell me one day, wasn't from our church, but somebody else, he said, well, if you let them know that once they're saved, they're always saved, then what are you going to hang over their head to get them to do right? That's what he said. What are you going to hold over their head to get them to do right? Well, the first fall of that is he was agreeing that the Bible really teaches once saved, always saved, but he wasn't going to tell anybody that. So he's going to teach them a lie. He's going to teach them a lie just so he can hold some leverage over them to get his kids to do what they want to do. No matter how good they were, somehow it's kind of like, well, you better make sure this or this, you're still going to hell. So that's how he kept them in line. He kept them in line by the law. Why don't you keep them in line by love? And let them realize that they're saved, even if they don't deserve it. Even if they mess up down the road, they're saved. Listen, and the Holy Spirit comes in their heart. He changes their heart. They're a new creation in Christ. Out of gratitude, they start serving the Lord. That's what we're looking for. Now watch me. The first time we see Barnabas was in Acts chapter 4, verse 36, where he was surnamed or given a nickname Barnabas, from being his real name Joseph. He was selling land and giving it to feed the struggling Christians in Jerusalem, and he was all about others. He sold some land and gave it there. Second time we see him is in Acts 9:27, and he's putting his reputation and credibility on the line for Saul, who eventually became the Apostle Paul, the persecutor, because he had been saved and called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He said, listen, we got to give Paul a chance, Saul a chance. I mean, I've talked to him. This man got saved. And so let's not just toss him off because we know where he came from, what he used to believe. And people didn't want to believe that God could recreate a person. They didn't want to believe that he was a new creation in Christ. They didn't want to believe that he was born again. We all talk about being born again. I'll be honest with an awful lot of people who talk about being born again and being a new creation of Christ, and amen, amen. But fact is, we know somebody who's been a sinner, and all of a sudden they get saved, and you know what? You sit that back and put the Pharisee, well, I wonder if it'll last. I wonder if this is real. And to be honest with you, we spend so much time critiquing the person and picking on every little move they make. Well, they haven't done that yet. Well, they haven't done that yet. They only got that right. And word gets around, and this poor person ends up sitting in church all by himself because nobody wants to be associated with him. And then you wonder why he wanders off. He felt alone in the midst of a room full of Christians. Thirdly, we now see Barnabas sent forth to deal with all these new Gentile converts. I think they had seen Barnabas' bedside manner, if you want to say, his tenderness, his mercy. He says he'll deal with them. He'll stay straight on the doctrine, but he won't let a lot of the stuff get in the way. And so they sent him. He was always thrilled, letter C, to see anyone come to Jesus, no matter who they were. So there again, number one, he was an encourager, right? Did that again. He was an encourager, a comforter. He just wanted to help people. Number two, Barnabas did not allow the traditions of society to dictate his doctrine. He did not allow the traditions of society to dictate his doctrine. There's a lot of things that the Jewish people did that were held over from the law, and there's nothing wrong with them. But the fact is, these Gentiles are not Jews. They were Grecians. They had the world in them. And as long as it's not sinful, he didn't make them become Jews to be saved. Number three, Barnabas was sensitive to the Spirit's leading. He saw how the Holy Spirit were working in the lives of these new converts. And you know what he took that as? God's stamp of approval on these converts. God takes us from where we are and grows us into what he wants us to be. But listen, we have American Christians, but you know, English Christians have different things they think about. Filipino Christians are different. African Christians are different. Listen, they have their culture. As long as it's not against the Word of God, leave them alone. Leave them alone. We destroy more folks because we try to make them like us. Number four, the Holy Spirit accepted the Gentiles, so Barnabas accepted the Gentiles seemingly with no question. That doesn't mean he didn't train them or he wouldn't start working with them. I think he made sure that they were saved, and I think he had probably a few things that and we're going to find out that they're going to say, here's a few things I think we need to tend to. But accepted them where they were. The word Barnabas, number five there, the word Barnabas is from a word meaning to call near. That is to, here's the word, invite, to invoke, to implore. He was the kind that he was including. Now, I'm not talking about becoming ecumenical where you get wishy-washy about the doctrine. Now, don't get mad at me, but I'm not going to stand on a platform with a Catholic priest as if, and now I've done a funeral with a Catholic priest. I said, you do your thing. When you're all done, turn it over to me and I'll finish out. Okay, the family wanted, the priest that had been to our family, they wanted him there, but they had gotten saved, and they wanted me to do the funeral, and they didn't know what to do, okay? But I'm not going to be on a platform where we're sitting here equally presenting both of those religions as if they're the same, because they're not the same. I'm sorry, not to be mean, they're not the same. You go back, get on the internet, find out what they believe and how you get to heaven and so forth. And the official doctrine of the Catholic Church is not going to get you there according to the Bible. There's conflict after conflict. And I don't mean mean, but it's not the same. Things that are different are not the same. On the other hand, he's not starting to cast them out because we're not doing exactly what they need to be. Now watch me. If a priest wanted to come to my office and ask questions, I'd talk to him. When Nicodemus, the Pharisee, came to Jesus at night, Jesus didn't say, oh, no, I'm not talking to you. No. He talked to him, gave him the gospel. And so Barnabas means to invite, watch, to invite rather than to cast out. So many churches are trying to build their churches by casting out what they don't think fits. Casting out what they don't think fits. Let's bring them in and show them what where we are. Preach the gospel to every creature, baptize them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. That's what the book says. Barnabas was always trying to include others in the reception of the gospel and in the propagation of the gospel. He took the admonition of preaching the gospel to every creature very seriously. Letter D, don't be distracted by the pasts, P-A-S-T-S, the past in plural, and shortcomings of others. Don't be distracted by the pasts and shortcomings of others. 2 Corinthians, I think I've wrote this one out. I let this one in there for you. Read it through with me. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now that means we know that Christ died for the world. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, if Christ died for the world, why would he die for the whole world, except for the fact that the whole world was sinners? We were all dead in sins. So he says, it constrains, it tells us that if he died for all, if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So in other words, God didn't say, okay, Americans can get saved and they can go out and lead other folks to Christ, but they need to shut up and just let Americans keep getting folks saved. Now, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you have a job to go out and win folks to Christ. As you come along you come and meet people, win them to Christ. Well, Christ died for the preachers, and they're supposed to go out and win, but the rest of us are just supposed to keep our nose out of it. That's not what he says. He died for all of us, and they died for all that we which live, which is all of us who have been saved, should not henceforth live unto ourselves. That doesn't mean just close up shop and say, okay, I'm saved, that's all that matters. We should not live henceforth to live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. And then it goes on, we're basically saying is, stop thinking about who these people are in their old flesh. They're a new creation in Christ. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, and who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We got a lot of folks who are so busy condemning all these new Christians and how they live and this and that and other thing. We're not winning to Christ. We're ambassadors for Christ. We were saved to get people saved. So stop thinking about where they came from and where they are. They're new creations in Christ. So we are to give out the gospel and let God do the work. Number two, follow God's lead in using others. Follow God's lead in using others. I basically am kind of taking this one step now, a little further. No one is totally perfect. So no one is totally prepared and fit to do the work of God. But if God is willing to use someone, and we see God using them, and even we wouldn't use that person, be a Barnabas, encourage him. Be a Barnabas and encourage him. See the grace of God. Be glad and just exhort them to cleave unto the Lord with purpose of heart determined that they will for now on seek God's authority in their lives with their whole heart. Now that's what our verse said here in verse 23, Acts 11:23. Who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. How come God, you ever think about these? How come God is willing to bless people and accomplish eternal things through those people that we would sit on the shelf or throw away? Do you ever wonder that? Well, I don't agree with this doctrine. I don't agree with this, and I don't agree with that. And yet you know doggone well there are some people who are getting saved. And some people's lives who have been changed in a good way. Somehow we think we are fit to serve him, but no one else is fit to serve him except by the blood of Jesus. And that's the fact is, that's true. None of us are fit to serve except by the blood of Jesus. We just need to offer the sacrifice of a broken and contrite spirit. Confess our sins and forsake them, we will find mercy. But what sin is there that has been confessed and forsaken that God does not have the mercy enough to cover? In fact, back in Acts 10:34, back another page there, it says, Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And so God uses people, even though they're not perfect yet. I'm not condoning wrong doctrine. And I think we need to rise up and preach, make sure we preach the truth. But on the other hand, we got to be careful. You know what? Sometimes what we do, we pull out the good wheat with the tares. We're busy pulling out the weeds in other people's lives till we pull out the good wheat with it. God says, listen, you do right and encourage those things that are right and let him and the angels sort this out when it's all over. Let me give number three. Again, verse 23 and 24 says, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and extended them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. That's who they said Barnabas was. Barnabas was thrilled and glad to see the Gentiles come to know Christ. Letter A, underneath number three, he was a good man. That word good simply means of benefit, as opposed to a bad, which is hurtful. That's really what those words mean in the old King James Bible. He was a good man. He did that which was of benefit. Make sure we do that which is of benefit to others. Sometimes we're so worried about doing benefit to us or to our church or this and that other thing, and we actually do damage to others. And wasn't the church supposed to be about bringing folks into Christ? Letter B, he didn't second-guess their decision. He just welcomed them into the family. I do think that he probably checked them out to make sure that they were saved. But if it checked out, he went by their testimony, encouraged them to do right. He welcomed them into the family. They may not have all the same preferences that we have, but he welcomed them into the family. Letter C, he was full of the Holy Ghost. He was totally, as much as he knew to be, yielded to the authority and the power of God. Again, so many times we try to work the ministry in our own flesh, and we make decisions about people we shouldn't make. And when it says he was full of the Holy Ghost, that word full means replete, it means covered. Covered, complete. Bible says we ought to put on the garments of righteousness. I mean, when you saw him coming, you knew who he was. He had put on the new man. Do you ever go into a grocery store or someplace and you walk in there, and there's this guy. He's got this floppy hat, and he's got some boots on, and he's got these little saddlebags on him here, and all this kind of stuff, and he's got hooks in his hat, you know, and so forth and so on. You know where that guy's going? He's going fishing, because he's dressed for it. That's who he is. You can see when he's coming. You can see him all the way down the aisle. That guy's going fishing. If he's not going fishing, he sure wishes he could. You know what I mean? Listen, when you saw Barnabas coming, you saw the Holy Spirit. He was covered. He was immersed. There was just something about him. I'm not saying he glowed and had a golden halo around his head, you know, but there was something different about him. There was a warmth, there was a love, there was a life. There was a concern for others. You just knew it when you saw him coming. Letter D, he was sensitive to God's leading and open to whatever God led him to do, even if it went against the norm and the mainstream of the status quo. Send Barnabas up there. He'll be able to handle that without causing a lot of problems and hurting a lot of people. Number four, Barnabas was not judgmental about these new converts. It says there, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them, encouraged them, that with all purpose of their heart that they would cleave unto the Lord. He was just glad to see God work and thrilled with the fact that folks were being saved. He was glad to see the grace of God work. And Barnabas did not see Gentiles as second-class Christians. Barnabas didn't come in and throw a wet towel on things. He didn't discourage them from going further in their faith. He didn't tell them that they should just be happy that they're saved now and sit down and be quiet and let the Jewish Christians handle things. I think it's letter C there, maybe, but it says Barnabas exhorted them. He exhorted them. We've already talked about it. He called them near. He invited them. He evoked them. He beseeched them. He called for them. It says, with purpose of heart. With purpose of heart. In other words, it means the purpose means setting forth. There was some method to his madness, if you will. He exhorted them with purpose in his heart. What he was trying to do? Encourage them. But they've got this problem, this problem, this problem, this problem. But he's encouraged them to grow in the Lord with purpose of heart to be watched. He said, in other words, don't hide your faith. Be allowed to be right out front with it. He said, encourage them. Go ahead let me read it to you here. He exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. He says, listen, folks, you need to make a purpose in your heart here. You're going to hang on to the Lord with your heart, purpose of heart. Number two, with the word heart, that means thoughts and feelings. Let me say it this way. Be transparent with yourself about their new faith. He says, go ahead and be real. Purpose of heart. Put your whole self into this thing. You're saved. You can be a good, godly Christian. Well, you can't say, I came from the wrong side of the tracks. That makes no difference. Listen, God's no respecter of persons. And then he says, cleave unto the Lord. That's the same word that we read when it says that husbands and wife are supposed to, husband's supposed to leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. That means to stick like glue. Hang on to her. You're now a new home. Well, here it says, cleave unto the Lord. Stick with the Lord. Attach yourself to the things of God with your whole heart and with no reservations. Step out there and do it. You can do this, folks. That's what we're saying. So let's not discourage new converts and tell them how hard the Christian life is going to be. Encourage them to step out on faith, believing God and obeying God. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. If you want them to be happy, it's not God who's going to fail them. It is us. So conclusion, I believe that because Barnabas was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost, that he got these new converts excited about their new life in Christ. In fact, look at verse 24. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added to the Lord. Now watch me. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, colon. Not period, colon. What does that mean? The colon means that the second part is a continuation or a reiteration of the first part. It's connected. And so when he says it that way, what he's saying is, he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And because he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and faith, much people was added unto the Lord. He was a good man, a man of benefits. He didn't discourage them. He was a man of faith. God can do anything. God can do it. God can change a life. And he knew that. And these Gentiles were not going to prove God wrong. It wasn't going to prove the doctrine wrong. We're not scared of that. God can do great and mighty things. And because that he did that, many people were added to the Lord. That's what a church is supposed to be like. That's what the people, by the way, the people are the church. So the fact that much people were added unto the Lord was in direct connection with Barnabas being a good man, looking out for the good of the people, and he was filled with the Holy Ghost, so fully yielded to God, and he made himself a living sacrifice, so to speak. I'm going to go out there, bring others to Christ. So we need to be a Barnabas. Now, we have an awful lot of Barnabases in our church here. We really do, a lot of encouragers, and I appreciate that. Maybe we can take it one step further. Maybe there's some who just don't want to do that. Whatever the issue is, we got to be a Barnabas, an encourager. Bring him to Christ. Encourage him to grow. Don't cast him out. Don't give up on him. God doesn't give up on us. Be a Barnabas.